So there was something, I gave you an assignment. Does anybody remember the assignment I gave you? Oh, yeah, a few people, fantastic. The assignment was to read through the book of Ephesians, because we are going to go through the entire book of Ephesians in less than 2.5 years. Not like the book of Mark. Today is the first one, and then we'll jump in 2 weeks from now, because next week is communion, and then we are going to travel down through Ephesians, and we have 9 messages, I promise. I'm going to keep it to 9 messages, which is really hard because there's so much in the book of Ephesians that I would love to stop and ponder and look and talk about and discuss, but we're not going to. But I did give you an assignment, and the assignment was to read through the book of Ephesians and come up with your own kind of, what is this book all about? Anybody do that? Does anybody want to share what your conclusion is? Marie, yes, and Barry, yes. Oh, fantastic. Great. I'm glad when people take up. What did you come to the conclusion?
Okay, so I think Ephesians starts off by reminding us about how great God is and what he's done for us, and then reminds us of Jesus and his sacrifice for our sins and what he's done for us and bringing us the good news, and then gives us some tips on how to live a righteous life.
I like it. I think I'm going to ask Marie to preach a message. All right, Barry, are you willing to share? Okay, super.
Ephesians. We are saved through the grace of God for the glory of Jesus Christ and equipped by the Holy Spirit to do the tasks that God has already prepared for us, which include the work of the church, so that the leadership is free to teach and to train in our lives as husbands, wives, children, parents. We are to honor God. We are to encourage and build up our fellow believers and equipped in the gospel of Christ. We are to do our lay work, our jobs, our careers, as if we were doing them for Jesus Christ.
All right. Thank you very much, Barry. Pretty soon I won't have to preach at all. Anyone else have anything you want to share? No? All right. We will move forward in the book of Ephesians. Now today, my goal is just to kind of give us this overview, and some of what has already been shared, I am going to share as well. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 9 and 10. So not too far into Ephesians, I believe that Paul really does give his heart of what he wants us to know. And so it says, he has made known to us the mystery of his will according to the good pleasure which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the time reached its fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and in heaven and on earth under Christ. So if I could sum it up, it would be this part of to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Now, on September 8th, 1966, it was a very important date in the history of television. You may not know this, but millions of dollars have since been made when this date hit, and that was Star Trek. I was just 8 months old. Star Trek ended off running for 3 years, the first one, for 3 years. 79 episodes took place in Star Trek that first time. And from there, there are a few sayings that we often maybe hear. You have Spock, and he says, "Your argument is highly illogical," he would say. Or you could have Dr. McCoy, and he would say, "It's dead, Jim." Or you'd have Scotty, and I'm not going to do a Scottish accent, but, "I'm giving her all she's got, Captain." Remember that line? Or he would say, "The engines can't take much more of this." But perhaps the one that I want to focus on is Captain Kirk. "Beam me up, Scotty." Of course, I love that, and I did want to, you know, be Scotty in Captain Kirk, but why is that? Why is this that I wanted to focus on? Because I think there's something there in which when Captain Kirk got beamed up, and as he was in the process of being beamed up, he kind of was in between. He was in between Earth and the spaceship that he was going to. And he was in between. And I think that's where this is what Paul wants us to understand, is that there is a place in between heaven and earth that you and I are existing in, and it has an impact in our lives. Sometimes I think that we can kind of see these things. There are moments in life when we may feel as though we're in two worlds or overlapping. Have you ever been at a place where you've seen a sunset or a sunrise, and it's just like, whoa, just gorgeous. And it seems like, pinch me, is this real? Or I think it even happens when we eat a meal and there's great laughter and there's great love filling the room, and you just know at this moment there's something special about that. Or maybe it's a moment when forgiveness that heals years of pain take place in your life. Or a moment when you're gathering where there's the presence of God and you're worshiping God and you just know the presence of God is near. It's like heaven is touching earth. It's like we're being in between two spots, where we were and where we are going, or where we actually are. So sometimes I think we are longing for this in our lives. And the Bible is not accidental in expressing it. It wants us to know that we were created for a world where heaven and earth exist together in harmony. And that world, when it first existed, is Eden. When you go back and you read Genesis chapter 3, chapters 1 and 2, especially within chapter 2, and you see that in Eden is where you have this heaven and earth perfectly dwelling, God dwelling with humanity. Creation is alive and at peace. Everything flourishing under the loving God. Sin is not a factor in this world. Don't you long for that? Where you know that sin is not a factor in this world? Humanity rebelled, and relationship was broken. And ever since then, humanity has been in search for home again. I think even what we experience in this world today and what we see happening today is humanity searching for home again. And I believe that the book of Ephesians announces something breathtaking, and it's this. In Jesus Christ, God has begun to bring heaven and earth back together again. And the church is meant to become the first glimpse that this renewal has begun. So I come back to this. There we are. Hopefully I didn't just mess you up. But the church, as God's new creation, heaven and earth together. I want us to grasp hold of that, because this is the picture that he is giving us here and that we will walk through a little bit more. But I think in our world, many people think Ephesians is mainly about salvation, church life, spiritual warfare, and relationships. And it is all about those things. And it includes it. But underneath every chapter is a bigger vision. And Paul is ultimately, he says the ultimate purpose is to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth and on earth under Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is, he is the over, he's the umbrella, and it's the unity, bringing that unity together. And this is cosmic language. You know, in the book of Ephesians, the heavenly realms is mentioned so many times. There's no other book that mentions heavenly realms more than in the book of Ephesians. There's this cosmic aspect of the book of Ephesians that is kind of crazy and wild within it. And this is this cosmic language that Paul keeps bringing into this. And the church, as God's new creation, is heaven and earth together. So Paul is not saying that God is not, he's not abandoning creation. He is renewing it. And you go, wait a minute. I mean, aren't we going to get a new heaven and a new earth? Yes, we are going to get a new heaven and a new earth. But in the meantime, God is renewing his creation. Now, I hope that brings you hope, because are you not his creation? Yes, you are. He is renewing his creation. And then at some point in time, he will come back and he will fulfill all that he has promised. But in the meantime, he is renewing us. There is something more for us. It's not simply that we are waiting for Jesus to come back so that we can go to heaven. He is saying, I have something for you now. And it is the renewing of us. And in the process, it's even renewing of his creation. How we treat this earth is very important. What we do with it is very important. But how we treat one another is equally and foremost important, because we'll never treat this earth the way we should treat it if we're not treating one another the way that God has called us to treat one another. And in that, that can only happen when we are renewed. Okay, take a breath. So through Jesus Christ, God is creating a new humanity, a people among whom the life of heaven begins to appear here on earth. The life of heaven, the life you've always wanted, the life of peace, of love, of forgiveness, of compassion, of kindness. I believe it. It's happening now. And it happens through the church. And we'll get to that because Paul makes some incredible statements about the church when you get into chapter 3 and chapter 4. This is why the church matters. The church is not an escape pod from the world. The church is meant to become a preview of a renewed world. What we do here is a preview of what is to come. That's why it is important that we don't just come and we, as they say, we just kind of clank our alabaster jars together. Do you know the reference to that? So it's Mary bringing her alabaster jar and she's pouring it over Jesus. And what does she have to do? She has to break that alabaster jar. She has to expose herself. She has to be so vulnerable that she would break it and she would spill it all out for that whole room to smell that fragrance. And so that's why the church, when we can function as a group of people, the way he's called us to function is a beautiful, beautiful expression of heaven. Because in heaven, I am not going to be arguing with my neighbor. I just won't be doing that. And I've said before that something I believe is going to happen is in your mind right now, think of a Christian that you really can't get along with. Not a non-Christian, but a Christian you can't get along with. Anybody have some? Don't tell us. it might be me, but in heaven, I believe you're going to be worshiping God and you're going to be raising your hand. And if you're small like me, maybe I'll be 6'6" in heaven, but I'm going to turn and I'm going to look and my nose is going to go into somebody's hairy armpit. Maybe we won't have hairy armpits. I don't know. But I'm going to look at that person and realize that maybe it was a person that I couldn't get along with here. And I'm going to look at him and I'm going to give him a great big hug. It's not going to matter. It's not going to matter. And so there's something of a foretaste of that that we should have here. So let me give us three movements in what I want to give us an overview in the book, because there's three separate parts. And again, you could separate these out in all kinds of different ones, and I could have all kinds, but I have to limit it to the messages I'm going to preach. So here's how I'm dividing it. The first movement is God's eternal dream. And Ephesians chapter 1 through 3 is God giving us, or Paul giving us, God's eternal dream. His dream for what church looks like. His dream for what the Christian, the disciple, the apprentice, walking together in God's creation with other believers looks like. And so he begins with this language of before creation began, or before the nations existed, before sin entered the world, God envisioned a renewed humanity. So if you have your Bibles, look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Ephesians 1, 4 and 5. Here it says, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will." So something important is being said here. Paul did not say, here's how to prove your life. He begins with worship. This is worship language, because Ephesians is not first about human effort. Ephesians is about God's eternal purpose. And that purpose was to form a people who reflected his life in the world. Does that sound familiar to you? I hope it does, because if you go back into the Old Testament, what was Israel's job? Why did he set them apart to be a nation? Well, he did it so that they would reflect the glory of God. He didn't do it so that they would be this powerful nation on earth to exert their power for their own will. He gave them that right so that they would reflect who God was. And he says, if you follow me, people will know who I am and they'll come flocking to me. It was to be a refuge. Israel was to be a refuge that all who wanted to see the Jehovah God could come into Israel and be part of it. That's what Israel's job was. Does that sound familiar to you? Is that not us? That's the church. So God just expands it, and he says, oh, Jews and Gentiles are going to be part of this. Come, come. So he gives these pictures of the church. Look at verse 5. Again, because he says in here that in love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. This is family language here. He's giving us, I don't know where I am, somewhere in there. I'm not clicking. There we go. He's giving us this family language. God adopts us into his household. We're not isolated believers. We're family. You and I are family. The gospel does not merely forgive us, it brings us home. So think about this. In a world filled with loneliness and fragmentation, the church becomes a place where strangers become brothers and sisters. Become brothers and sisters. How many here live in Ladysmith? All right, majority of us. How many, I'm going to separate us a little bit here, okay? How many live in kind of the Nanaimo district there? All right, yep, a few of you. Great, great. How many of you live in Saltaire area? All right, a few of you. How many live in Chemainus? Great. Anybody from Lake Cowichan? All right. Anybody from Duncan? No? Did I miss anything? Anybody feel left out? Oh, Crofton, yes. Ah, there we are. Yes. See, I knew I needed to ask that question. We come together. And how many of you knew each other before coming to church? Where have you started to know each other? Church. I've gotten to know you. I'm an implant here. I mean, I'm a real implant. I come from the United States of America. Can I say that? Will you still love me? Ah, I mean, who would have thought that? Put it all together. We're strangers. We're strangers. I mean, how did you and I meet, Greg? Your dad. And your dad showed up in church one day. And he says, you got to meet this guy, Scott. And you thought, I don't know if I want to meet him. Anyways, that's how Greg and I met. We met through his dad who came to church here. So God's bringing us together. Do you see that? We're family. We're family. Because we're adopted into this family. Not to be isolated, but to be community. And sometimes when we have to go through the hardest things in life, the thing we want to do is run, is flee, is to go away. But the thing we need to do the most is to come together. Well, okay, we're going to move out of chapter 1 into chapter 2, 2:15. Look at 2:15. This is this new humanity. We'll look at verse 14 just to give a little bit more context. So he says here that for he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one, who has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in him one new humanity out of two, thus making peace. So again, he's writing in the context of Jews and Gentiles and the division that was there. Well, today, we've got divisions, right? I could ask you here, how many stand on the liberal side and how many stand on the conservative side? And don't raise your hands. But we have, right, we have this great chasm that keeps on growing here. Like, I could ask you, how many people think hunting is good and how many people think hunting is you're horrific to do that? Don't answer that question. Because I still want to go hunting. But there's so many things that divide us. Yet in here he says this book is about coming together into one new humanity. Jews and Gentiles, enemies reconciled, walls destroyed. And I think in the world that we live in, you think of the ethnicity, the status, religion, and power that is being exerted today. To show who, to claim who I am. Yet Paul says Jesus is creating something entirely new, not simply to improve individuals, but humanity. What does our world need today? What does our country need today? It needs Jesus. And he's, in his great wisdom, has said the church is going to show the world Jesus. The church becomes a small patch of renewed creation in a divided world. My desire is, my hope is that we don't need to advertise at all as a church online, in the paper. We don't need to do any advertisement that way because you are the advertisement, because you're living a life to such an extent that people go, I want to be part of this. I want to know what it is about this church and these people. The greatest question is that, oh, you're a pastor, right? Yeah. You pastor the church, yeah. And you know, I hear things like, oh, I've met a lot of great people from that church. It's a beautiful thing. That's the way it should be. That's God's intent. And it brings us to verse 22 of chapter 2, which is, in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. You are a tabernacle for God. So God was dwelling, this is language back here in the Old Testament, God is dwelling here in the tabernacle, and now where is he dwelling? In us. He's dwelling in you. He's dwelling in me. So here in the Old Testament, heaven and earth overlapped in the temple, but guess where it overlaps now? It overlaps with you and I. You are the overlap. Isn't that just wild to think about that? You are the overlap. You are the expression of heaven. And then we bring it all together here in the church, and it's like, wow, it should be mind-blowing. But Paul, he's saying people are now the tabernacle. So this leads us to understanding what the church is all about. Look at now verse 10. 3:10. So we're moving on to 3:10. And he says in verse 3:10, his intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities of the heavenly realms. I can't even get into that, but that is astonishing. That is just crazy. But the church is to represent new creation. This is one of the most stunning verses of all verses that Paul puts here, that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God will be made known to the heavenly realms. We'll dive into that as we go along. But think about it. God's plan for showing his wisdom to the heavenly realms in this world is not through institutions or programs, but it's through the church. And the church is made up of? No, it's made up of this building, right? No, it's made up of people. His manifold wisdom, who God is, the beauty of God, the manifold aspect of who God is. He says, I'm going to do it through people. That is crazy. That is really crazy. I don't know if I would come up with that plan. I might have come up with a different plan. But that's the one God's chosen. And so the church is not the finished kingdom. We are still broken people learning the way of Jesus. But the future of the world of Christ, for the world, the future of the world through Christ is already begun. And it's breaking through. It's making its presence known. Let me tell you how I think that we see it happening. Every act of reconciliation is a sign. Every act of forgiveness is a sign of heaven breaking through. Every time addiction is broken is a sign. Every shared meal with one another is a sign. Every prayer, every moment of sacrificial love is a sign of heaven breaking through here on earth. And these become little places where heaven touches earth again. And the manifold wisdom of God is made known. What else? Moving on to movement two, because here we're going to look at Ephesians 4 and 5, and this is becoming who we are. In chapter 4, Paul shifts from theology to transformation. After telling us who we are, he now wants to ask us, how are we going to live? So Ephesians 4, 1, here he says, as a prisoner of the Lord Jesus, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Live a life worthy of the calling. Identity comes before instruction, and grace comes before transformation. The Christian life is not about striving to be accepted, but it's learning to live from the acceptance you already have in Christ. Does that make sense? God can't love you any more than he does. That's hard for me to reconcile sometimes in my mind. But think about it. Because his love is what it is. He loved the world so much he gave his only son. He loves you. His love cannot be diminished. It's fully there. So it's about living in that. So when we're learning the life of heaven, Paul begins to describe what that looks like. If you go through chapters 4 and 5, you hear things like, well, what does heaven look like? What does the life of heaven look like? It looks like speaking the truth to one another, about forgiving each other, about putting away bitterness, encouraging one another, walking in love. That's what we find in chapters 4 and 5. The church becomes a visible witness when ordinary relationships begin to reflect the character of Jesus. And so the kingdom of God begins to appear in our marriages, in our friendships, in our workplace, in our conversations. It's just what happens. When you and I can live in a non-anxious present and we walk into a room with a non-anxious presence, people are drawn to that. They really are. So spiritual maturity, I had that up there. Spiritual maturity is not merely knowing more Bible information. It is learning how to become people through whom the life of Jesus flows naturally. So our whole idea of memorization and meditation, our M&M club, not club, Raina says I couldn't use that word, challenge, is that the Word of God transforms us. As we memorize it and we meditate on it, we become transformed people, followers of Jesus, disciples of Jesus, where through his life, Jesus naturally flows to us. So we are doing naturally what we would do if Jesus was us. We're loving as he would love. We're forgiving as he would love. We're speaking the truth as he would speak the truth. I got a text from a fellow this week, and he was very upset at how he's been treated by another person. And we're in a group text, and he's just riffing on this and just expressing how he's disappointed and how you made me feel and da, 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 da. And I said, this is a conversation to be had in person, not through a text. I hear you, but this is a conversation in person because that's what it looks like if we're going to be healthy brothers and sisters in the Lord. So we're growing together. Ephesians 4:15 says, speak the truth in love. We will grow to become to the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. That's what we are looking to do, to grow to be that mature body of believers. So Ephesians reminds us you cannot become who God created you to be alone. I need you, and you need me. And there are times that I need you to do a little bit of this, and you need me to do a little bit of this. And so we do have some friction sometimes. But in Christ, we get to walk together and become something stronger. So it's not something that we just attend on a Sunday morning, check mark, but it's something we come to be formed into the likeness of God. Third, and we're coming close to my conclusion, but this is the third part, is that we stand together in the battle. Ephesians chapter 6, the final part there. And finally, Paul reminds us that there are forces resisting this new creation. And there's division, pride, hatred, and violence, and darkness all around us. The enemy opposes anything that reflects the life of heaven here on earth. So we have that constant opposition. And so Paul gives us this armor of God. And he gives us the picture of the armor of God of a Roman soldier. And if you know anything about the Roman army, they were really good at doing something which is called together. They went out in battle together. They fought together. Anybody watch the movie 300? No? Oh, okay. A couple of you have. It's been so long, so I'm saying it, and I can't tell you whether you should watch it or not. So if you start watching it, go, Scott, you watch this movie? But it is about this Roman legion who go out to fight Xerxes the First, and they are outnumbered. And the only way they can survive is to actually go together. And as the arrows are coming down, they put their shields up all around them to protect themselves. And they fight this battle, this unsurmountable battle by a small number, by working together and being together. And that's the picture that he gives here. Our spiritual warfare is not something you and I are to do alone. We are to do together. So one of the things that I do, there's lots I like about AA. One is the honesty. Remember I said that sometimes I say, hello, my name is Scott, I'm a sinner, right? Because that's truth. I'm also a child of God. I am loved, I'm forgiven. Those are also very true descriptions of who I am, but I am a sinner. But the thing about AA is that it creates an environment for you to be honest. Because if you cannot be honest, and if you can't be honest to reveal, you won't be healed. And so it creates an environment for honesty. And yes, there are failures, but you're not abandoned. And that you walk together. One of the strengths of AA is having someone who is a sponsor, who you link arms with, and they walk with you, and they show you the way. We miss something like that in the church, because I'm afraid that I expose, you're going to reject me. So maybe we do need to greet each other and say, hello, Elijah, my name is Scott, and I'm a sinner. It's okay. So he gives this armor of God that is, it's all about doing this together, not alone. All right, so here is chapters 1 through 3. God forms a new people. Chapter 4 and 5, God shapes that people. Chapter 6, he sends those people out into the world. Not alone, but together. So in that, there is this part of chosen and adopted, reconciled and made alive. For chapters 1 through 3. Chapters 4 and 5, it's learning a new way together. And in chapter 6, it's standing firm in the witness of Christ. So why does this matter? Because our world is exhausted. People are searching for identity, for belonging, for meaning, for hope. And many are asking, is there another way of being human? Is it possible to be human in a different way? And the answer is yes, Paul says in Ephesians. And he says it's through Christ. God has begun a new creation. The church is meant to become a living preview of that reality. Not perfect, but real. Not perfect, but real. We're a people among whom forgiveness replaces hostility, generosity replaces greed, love replaces fear, unity replaces division, and hope replaces despair. That's the church. The church becomes a place where the future kingdom of God begins leaking into the present world. So, what is the invitation of this series? I have a question to ask us, to ponder throughout this. And what would it look like if heaven and earth began to overlap more fully among us? What would it look like? What would happen if we truly became a people shaped by grace, rooted in love, formed in Christ, living as a preview of God's renewed world? How many people do you know are hurting? Like they're really going through an incredibly difficult time. And that you and I have that hope. That invitation is what we read in Ephesians, not simply to believe the gospel, but to become the kind of community the gospel creates. So in closing, the vision of Ephesians is breathtaking, I think. God is not giving up on this world. He's renewing it. And the church is meant to become the first sign of that renewal. So again, every act of forgiveness that you and I give, Every shared burden, every prayer whispered in faith, every table where we welcome people at, every moment of sacrificial love, heaven breaks through. And we see heaven and earth, that in between, taking place. So over this 9-part series, we'll continually ask, what would happen if we truly became the kind of people God's called us to be together as his church? Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word. And I thank you that even as we read a book like Ephesians, that Paul specifically wrote to a church during a specific time in a specific culture addressing specific needs several hundred years ago, that today it still has truth for us. May we catch the vision that Paul had for the church then, in which it's for us a reality now. And Lord, I thank you that as we are in this church, it's you who is the head, and it's you who has preserved this church, and you will carry it on, that we are able to look forward to that. And Lord, as I finally close with this prayer, I pray for those here today who have come broken, who have come discouraged, who have come with hurt, who have come with hidden sin. Lord, I pray that today they begin that journey of healing, of understanding what you have brought, and that you have called us to do this together as a church. That we would step away from embarrassment and shame and guilt and live truly in the freedom that comes in Jesus Christ. Amen.